Hello, everybody. It's me again. If you remember last time, just to begin with a little bit of a praise point, you remember last time at the, I talked with us about a month ago, I guess, I had mentioned some of the praise items in my life and the sufficiency of God's Word, and I'd mentioned my battle with cancer, and one of the things I wanted to let you know is I had my biannual checkups in the last couple of weeks, and I still am 100% healthy, cancer-free, CTs are clear. So that's praise God for that. And I keep losing weight, not because I'm worried about anything, but I just changed my diet a little bit. But I will tell you that losing weight is hard on your marriage, because my wife complains that she's seeing less and less of me. So what I'd like to do today actually is continue kind of where we left off last time. If you remember last time, we talked about the sufficiency of Scripture. We were looking at 2 Timothy 3, and when I was coming up for an idea what I might want to talk to you about today, I just kept reading in Timothy, and I said, hey, how about that? Let's go on with 2 Timothy 4. So if you remember 2 Timothy 3, we had Paul exhorting Timothy to hold fast to the Word of God, the Word that he learned as a kid, as a child, the Word that he held dear in his heart, like Paul. And that it was breathed out by God, so that it was perfect in every way. And that it was sufficient for a man to be in ministry, a man or woman to be in ministry. It is everything that we need for faith and practice in ministry. That the Word of God is sufficient. Paul's letter in 2 Timothy 4 continues with Paul warning Timothy to not neglect now the preaching of this Word. And he encourages him that how important this work will be, this work of Timothy will be. From this last chapter of the second letter to Timothy, we glean a lot of wisdom and encouragement from Paul, and as it pertains to us. And what I noticed was that he talks a lot about ministry in these verses, and that it's very clear that while these words were written for Timothy, that every man, woman, and child that calls themselves Christian has a ministry. And so I think that we can glean from some of these words from Paul to Timothy some of the things that we need to know about ministry. And so let's begin. Let's read the passages, because I didn't have anybody read for me today, so you get me way too much. But 2 Timothy 4, if you can turn there, please. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid upon me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's just say a quick word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Paul here to Timothy, and may they encourage us this morning, and may you be with me this morning as I present a message that I believe you laid on my heart. Thank you. Amen. All right. So there's a lot of stuff going on in this passage, but as I said, I think what I pulled out mostly out of this was I wanted to talk a little bit about ministry. I mean, what can we glean from these passages about ministry? As we live our Christian lives in faithfulness, in reverence, and severity for our Lord. And I mean, severity sounds like a pretty strong word, but if you look at the opening words here, listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul puts all of this into solemn perspective when he says to Timothy that he conducts everything that he does under the watchful gaze of Christ. Christ, who is the judge. Christ, who is the God. He puts the perspective into Timothy's minds that everything that Timothy does needs to be done seriously and with care and with severity, because God himself is whom he will answer to. So, as we make our notes, like if we look at this here, sorry, you'll have to forgive me, I've had a really busy week. I've put this together. I'm thinking this is going to work out okay. But my brain these days feels like an internet browser. You know, I've got about 9 tabs open, 3 are frozen, and I can't figure out where the music's coming from. Anyway, as we go through this, let's take some notes about what we might find in here about ministry. I think right here what we're going to find is we're going to see right here that Paul is saying to Timothy that your ministry should be a high priority. There's a severity to it. There's a sense to it that, yes, you've got life. Yes, you've got all kinds of other things. But of high importance should be your ministry and your serving of God, because it's God in whom you serve in everything you do. Okay, not man, not himself. It's God. So the next verse here, when we're looking at, and like I've said this before, I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, so you'll see my notes scribbled up there, and I'll try to make sense of it as we talk about it. But here we have Paul saying to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. So when he says preach the word, the Greek word here actually means like to herald. It can mean to write about it or to document it. So it could be, you know, Timothy writing letters to people. It could be people blogging about something. It could be us writing articles. It could be, but when we preach the gospel, don't think of it as just somebody standing there like a herald or a crier on the street corner. When you preach the word, it could be through teaching. It could be through writing. It could be that kind of thing. And I think that's an important thing to notice. And of course, here we have the word, which obviously there was no chapter delineations in the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. So this just flows perfectly with what we were talking about last week, that we're talking about the word is God-breathed. Scripture is God-breathed. So when he says, preach the word here, he's telling Timothy, what we just talked about, I want you to preach it. And I want you to be ready to preach it. And this is interesting too, because the Greek word for being ready has a broad range of meanings, which could be suddenness, forcefulness. But here, the verb also suggests things like urgency or preparedness or readiness. It's the same Greek word you would use if you were talking about a soldier who was just ready at the front gates, ready to do battle, ready for a surprise attack. These are attitudes which Paul is telling Timothy should be imperative in Christian ministry. In Timothy's case, preaching the word. In our cases, we should be ready, always ready for that moment to share the gospel, to share Christ with others. It should be foremost on our mind. Really, it points back to that first point that I put up there, that it should be a priority to us. In season and out of season, again, this is a fancy way of seeing when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, when you don't feel like it and when you do feel like it. Basically, Paul is saying, hey, I want you to do this all the time. No matter what, no excuses, this is your task before Christ, who is your Savior and God. So that's what he says. And then he uses the words like reprove and rebuke. And reprove is more of a thing where it talks about correcting an action. Rebuke is more of a thing where it's correcting a sin. So if you're reproving somebody, you'd be worried that they're doing something the wrong way. But if you're going to rebuke somebody, it means you're sinning and you're hoping that through your rebuke they will turn and repent. And then, of course, you've got Paul saying, but exhort. And, of course, exhort, as we know, is to, like, encourage, teach everything fully and get us, you know. So we have to, when we're dealing with God's word, when we're dealing with our Christianity, when we're talking about the faith and the hope that is within us, we have to do it with loving patience, as it says here, patience. And sometimes we have to reprove. Sometimes we have to rebuke. But hopefully most of what we get to do is exhort each other with encouraging teaching. So this third and fourth verse here, you see, Paul's warning Timothy that a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, and that they will gather to themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Driven by their own desires, people will readily accept fanciful myths rather than the truth. This would be false viewpoints, philosophies, various forms, various types, means, methods that oppose sound doctrine. You see, false teachers don't sneak into the church and say, hey, this is another gospel, right? They come in and they market it as the same gospel, and yet they have additions, alterations. So we must be discerning and hold fast to the true gospel. Paul's letter to the Galatians couldn't be more relevant then as it is today. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He says it twice. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So here's our second point. Our ministry should be Bible-based. You see, I circled the words in chapter 2, word, and 3, sound teaching. Our ministry should be Bible-based. So if I haven't put you to sleep by now, this is what you have on your list so far. Paul's points in ministry from 2 Timothy 4. You got it's a high priority, and it's Bible-based. Now looking at this chapter, verse 5. As for you, be sober-minded, enduring, suffering, work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Enduring, suffering, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? Now this isn't suffering like somebody cuts you off on the way to work. Cold cup of coffee at the potluck. That's not the suffering he's talking about here. He's talking about suffering as what Christ said, picking up your cross and following him. D.A. Carson said, I'm not suffering from anything a good resurrection can't fix. That's pretty good. He says here, do the work of an evangelist. This is interesting. So do the work of an evangelist, and you're thinking, well, that's Timothy. But Paul didn't call Timothy to the office of evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. The implication and the purpose of Timothy's work was to preach the gospel, yes, but when we look throughout the New Testament and we see the words preach the gospel or give the gospel, those kind of things, the implication is that it's more than just preaching. It's living it out in our everyday life. It's us, our day-to-day conversations with people that we know around us. So to live out and preach the gospel, to do the work of an evangelist, is essentially discipling, leading people to Christ, telling people about the Savior. That's what it is. So we all have a responsibility, one way or another, to do the work of an evangelist. Spurgeon said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Ouch. Spurgeon says a lot of stuff that hurts. Let's not go get ahead of ourselves. That slide looked way too busy. So what is your ministry? What is my ministry? What is our ministry? We sense this urgent voice, this urgent tone in Paul's letter to Timothy. And Paul's exhortation is that, Timothy, above all else, fulfill your ministry. William Carey, often called the father of modern missions, he was a shoe cobbler by trade before he went to India. He kept a map of India in his shop and stopping ever so often to look at it and pray over it. Sometimes, because of his preaching ministry, his shoe business would suffer. One day, a friend admonished him for neglecting his business. "Neglecting my business," said Carey, looking at him intently. "My business is to extend the kingdom of God. I only cobble the shoes to pay the expenses." No matter what our occupation, every Christian should have this mentality. My real business is God's kingdom. I just do this to pay the expenses. In other words, every Christian here has a ministry. What is yours? What is mine? Are we doing it? Sometimes we get confused between work and ministry. I put up some comparisons here that help me put this together in my head. So a job is one you choose. A ministry is one that Christ chooses for you. A job primarily depends on self. A ministry depends on God. In a job, we expect to receive, but in a ministry, we expect to give. Done well, a job brings honor to ourselves. But done well, ministry brings honor to Christ. In a job, we give ourselves, or we give of ourselves, we give something to get something. But in ministry, we return something that has already been given to us. A job has a temporary benefit, whereas a ministry has eternal benefit and consequences and reward. Perhaps we're discouraged about how difficult ministry can be. There can be conflict. There can be stress. There might be tears, and many times there's laughter. Alexander Duff, he was born in Scotland in 1806, and he went to India when he was 24 with two shipwrecks on the way, and he spent 40 years there for Christ and his kingdom. And he wrote to his daughter later in life, "Why should I, who have been the child of so many mercies, be faithless and doubting? If any man should trust in the Lord absolutely and cast upon him the burden of all his cares, I am that man. All my days I have been a child of providence, the Lord leading me and guiding me in ways unknown to me, in ways of his own, and for the accomplishment of his own heavenly needs." I have to be honest, that kind of commitment, that kind of ministry sounds really scary. I fear that I am not a man that could ever put my life in such peril for the cause of Christ. But here in 2 Timothy 4, we have Paul now continuing on telling Timothy, hey, I know this is going to be hard. And then he leads us into some words of encouragement and stuff, and he talks about some of his own struggles, all of which Timothy would already know. But he writes them down for us. Paul wasn't just giving Timothy practical advice with no practice. Paul had lived out hard ministry. And that's encouragement for both him, and it should be encouragement for us. See, here Paul in verse 6, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I mean, already. If you think about it, this means Paul's already, he knows he's going to die. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering is the Old Testament, part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. It was the offering that followed the burnt and the grain offerings prescribed by the people of Israel. Paul saw this coming death as something that was his final offering to God, I guess. He talks about my time of my departure has already come. He means his death. He knows that his time is done. And I think this is the important part of our ministries as well. It has to do with passing the torch. It has to do with discipling one another, because we won't always be here. Anything could happen to us. You know, our lives are but a moment, but God's kingdom, God's plan is forever. We need to pass on what we've learned to others. You remember the kids talk I did talking about standing on the shoulders of giants when I came out on that puppet. That kind of idea. I have fought the good fight, Paul says. I have finished the race. Here we are, Paul, again, pointing back to number 3. I've finished the race. He's passed the baton. It's time for Timothy to run now. And he kept the faith, Paul says. The form of the Greek words here, I have fought, finished, and kept, indicates complete action with continuing results. Paul saw his life as complete, that he had been able to accomplish everything through God's power, and that he was a soldier, an athlete, and a guardian of the truths and the standards that Christ gave him, the Word of God. Paul kept the faith, and Timothy, by implication, and us, by implication, should do the same. So I think here's our fourth point. We need to persevere. We need to keep going, like those who went before us. We need to keep going, no matter how hard it gets. Because Paul says, because I'm not looking for reward on earth, he says, I'm looking for the reward in heaven. That didn't work. There it is. He talks about the crown of righteousness. Now, when he talks about the crown here, the Greek word for crown is stephanos, and it's the victor's crown. It's the crown you would get if you run a foot race, and you'd get the leaf-embroidered crown. It's the victor's crown. It's Paul is looking forward to heaven, to his heavenly reward, where he gets the victor's crown because he has persevered in the faith. And it isn't because of his own doings that he's persevered. If you read any of other Paul's writings and actually the earlier chapters in 2 Timothy, you know that Paul isn't taking personal responsibility for this. It is all through the power of God and Christ that he was able to persevere. But he says, I have done all of this so that I can, because of my heavenly reward, not because of reward here on earth. Remember, Paul is writing this letter from a dungeon, awaiting trial and awaiting his death. And it's interesting here that Paul says that not only will I get this crown, but also all who have loved his appearing. Do you love Christ's appearing? Or do you want to stay here for a while? Are you having fun now? You know, Lord, life's really good right now. If you could just hold off coming back just a little bit, I'm just having a good time. What Paul is talking about here is loving his appearing in such a way like our dog Sadie loves it when I come home. Do you understand? Like you pull into the driveway and she sits in the window and she sees the truck and she disappears. And I know every time I open that door, she's sitting right there and her tail's wagging and she's excited and she just wants to be loved by me. She wants to be cuddled by me. That's the kind of thing that we should be looking for with our Lord and Savior. Not that we want to be cuddled by him, but that kind of expectation we should have. We should be excited for Christ to come back. I'm sick of this place. How about you? If Christ came back now, that'd be okay. I have a wonderful house and family and friends, a church. I have a job. I eat. I have bacon. But if Christ came back right now, man, that would be awesome. That would be great. Our rewards in heaven. Keep that in perspective. So quick summary of our list. We've added point 3, disciple, pass the torch, persevere, keep the faith, finish the race, and that our reward is in heaven, not on earth. In the closing verses of 2 Timothy now, what we're going to see is Paul brings Timothy up to date on where everybody is, the spiritual condition, the activities, whereabouts of certain men and women in the faith. What's going on out there? Because he's handing off the torch. He's saying, this is where everybody is. Here's my final report. This is what you need. And he says, do your best to come to me soon. I mean, there's the urgency again, right? My time is short. Do your best. Come to me soon. And he says, in contrast to Paul persevering, he talks about a man named Demas who's in love with the present world. He did not persevere. Under persecution, Demas ran away and it deserted Paul, as it says here. And he went off to Thessalonica. and breaking in a new tongue. Crescens is gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with me. So Luke's of interest, actually. This is Luke, the Gospel of Luke. This is Paul's personal physician. It's good to have a Luke in your life, isn't it? Have a personal physician following you around, doesn't matter where you go, especially when you live the life like Paul is. When I said it's good to have a Luke in your life, I was going to make a lame Star Wars joke, but sometimes I've put jokes in Alderaan places. Come on, that was a little funny. Alderaan? Come on. Anyway, sorry. It's interesting here in the words. I find it fun when you kind of piece the Bible apart and you scribble in the notes and stuff. It's obvious that Mark is on his way. You know, Timothy's way, between Timothy and Paul. Obviously, Mark was there somewhere because he says, hey, bring Mark with you, for I find him useful in ministry. What's crazy is the book of Acts documents a fight that Paul had with Mark. Mark had actually once left Paul and Barnabas in shame, basically, and at that time, Paul sharply disapproved of Mark. And here we go. Obviously, Mark smartened up, and because Paul here now says he is very useful to me for ministry. So I think it's interesting, the words that Paul uses here almost make it seem like Mark is now a respected pioneer of the faith. And I think we see forgiveness and reconciliation here, evidence of it amongst the believers, that Paul now finds Mark a wonderful helpmate, a wonderful person to be alongside in ministry with. The last verse here, 13, I'd like to talk about a moment. It's when you come, he says, bring a cloak. Okay, well, Paul's in a dungeon. I mean, it's starting to get cold probably. Basically, it's just a hole in the ground, right? You live in four walls, that's it. That's your washroom, your bed, that's everything, this one room. So the living conditions aren't so good. So he's asking Timothy, hey, bring me my cloak, because he would use it for keeping warm. He would use it as a blanket, maybe a pillow. I mean, that's just a practical thing. And he says, I left it with Carpus at Troas, so please pick it up. And I bring that up because of the next verse in a minute. But he says, bring me the books, and above all, the parchments. So the Greeks can kind of reversed here. Our English translations are a little bit reversed here. So books here is actually referring to scrolls made of papyrus, while parchments would have been vellum sheets made of animal skins. The papyrus, so the books here, may have included writing materials and the such that Paul would use, correspondence, that kind of thing. But the parchments would have actually been books of some kind. They would have been bound together in some way. They were probably, by the stress that he says, above all the parchments, they're probably the Old Testament scriptures. So here's more example of point two on our list about the being Bible-based in our ministry. Here's Paul in this dungeon, cold, dark dungeon, with a terrible smell of himself. And above all, he says, bring me my scriptures. You know, if that isn't testimony to what he talked about in chapter 3, about the Bible, the Word of God being sufficient, then nothing is. That's all Paul wants. He says, yeah, bring me a cloak. Bring me my writing materials, but above all, bring me scripture. You know, and Paul wants this so that he can finish his ministry. He's not done yet. He says, I'm finished the race, but he still feels he's got work to do. He's going to work till the moment the breath leaves his lungs. He goes on, he talks about Alexander the coppersmith doing great harm to him. Now, obviously, this Alexander, if we look back here, must have been at Troas, because he says, hey, get my cloak from Carpus at Troas, but hey, watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. He did me great harm. But the Lord will repay him. Great harm. I wonder what that great harm might be. Alexander not only opposed Paul's teaching, but maybe he bore false witness against. Maybe he's the reason why Paul's in prison. We're not sure. But Paul does say he did great harm to me. And he says, and beware of him because he opposed our message. I wonder how many of us, you know, we kind of get sensitive when we say, oh, well, don't talk about that guy a certain way. Don't talk about that guy a certain way because we're nice Christians. We shouldn't do that. But here Paul is saying, beware of this guy because he opposed our ministry. This is from an apostle now saying, beware of this guy. He opposes the ministry. Okay? But what's interesting is, remember, Paul also says, God will repay him. Vengeance is the Lord's. It's not our business to invoke revenge against somebody who does wrong to us. It goes in what Christ said about turning the other cheek. He talks about, at my first defense, being all alone. Nobody was there. Everyone deserted me. His first defense, the Greek word here for defense is apology. It's where we get apologetic. So an apologetic ministry, somebody who teaches apologetics, is somebody who teaches the defense of scriptures, the defense of our faith system, the defense of our belief system. That's an apology. So we've got Paul here saying that nobody was there at my first apology. No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. So this first defense, think about it in a modern court of law, right, where you have your arraignment hearing and then you have your final hearing. The arraignment says, is this good enough to go to trial? And the final hearing is the one, is he innocent or guilty? And it's been tried. Okay, so what we're seeing here is Paul saying, at my arraignment, no one was there. I was all alone. Everybody left me. It's interesting. I think what I see from these two slides and these words that we just read is that here's Paul making sure we know that in our ministry, it won't always be easy. You know, it's going to be hard sometimes. But he goes on with some encouragement. He says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. I was deserted by everybody, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. You see, Paul recalling the confidence in the sufficiency of God's power and strength, which is made perfect in weakness, as Paul's own words said in 2 Corinthians. As David said in Psalm 28:7, the Lord is our strength and our shield. The result of God strengthening Paul, the result of God being with Paul through all the hardships, through everything, is that the message might be fully proclaimed. I think this is ministry purpose. The message might be fully proclaimed, and so that the Gentiles might hear it. Paul mentions here also delivery from the lion's mouth. This is, you know, biblical metaphor, basically great peril. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. This is a common saying then. It would have been part of the vernacular. This ever-present danger was known well to Paul. This is a man who was imprisoned many times. He was beaten with rods, stoned, whipped, chased, shipwrecked. He knows suffering probably better than any of us ever will. And he says, and it's worth it all. It's worth it all in verse 18. All of his suffering, all of his hardships, because it was all for the glory of God. Our ministry focus is to the glory of God. Paul isn't suggesting here in these words that he's expecting to be rescued from his impending death, from his trial. But he's saying here is that Christ has already won the battle. That in the end, all harm against us matters not, because we are heaven-bound, and that is where our God, our Savior, lives, and that's where we go to be with him forever. God will be our strength, would be our seventh point for ministry. When ministry gets hard, when our lives seem too much to bear, God will be our strength. It was Monday night, August 3rd, the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. At the track and field stadium, the gun sounded for the 400-meter semifinals. About 100 meters into the race, Britain's Derek Redmond crumpled to the track with a torn right hamstring. Medical attendants rushed out to assist him. But as they approached Redmond, he waved them off, struggled to his feet, crawling and hopping in desperation to finish the race. 4 years earlier, Derek had also qualified for the 1988 Olympics in Seoul, Korea. 90 seconds before his heat, he had to pull out of those Olympics because of Achilles tendon problems. Following that injury, he had 5 surgeries. And yet somehow he again qualified for this 1992 Olympics in representing England on the track. And now here on the track, just 100 meters from the start line, he just suffered a career-ending injury. But he said to himself, "I'm not quitting. I'm going to finish this race." He continued to work his way, hopping and crawling at times down the lane. Up in the stands, a big man wearing a t-shirt, tennis shoes, and a Nike cap that said, "Just do it." He barreled out of the stands, hurled aside a security guard, and ran to Derek Redmond's side and embraced him. He was Jim Redmond, Derek's father. Jim was one of those sports dads who changed his whole life for the sake of his athlete child. He changed jobs, he moved to find the best training for his son, and now arm in arm around his son's waist, with Derek's arm around his dad's thick shoulders and neck, they continued down the track. Mom and sister were at home watching on the television. Sister, who was pregnant, went into a false labor. Mom was weeping. There in the stadium, people were standing. People were cheering. Derek and his father worked their way around the track until finally, arm in arm, they crossed the finish line. If that's a way an earthly father responds to his son who is determined to finish the race no matter at what price, how much more does God, our Heavenly Father, run to our side when we are determined to finish our race? I am finishing. We have a God who knows what we're going through, who suffered more than we could ever imagine. And even though we think we can't finish the race, we must remember that on the cross he cried, "It is finished." Paul wrote this letter, 2 Timothy, as he awaited execution. This was his last letter. Despite all that Paul was facing, death, the end of this ministry, abandonment by most of his friends, he faithfully directed his spiritual son, Timothy, to the hope that is in Christ. As he exhorted Timothy to boldness, endurance, and faithfulness, so we too can gain from Paul's encouragements. "Scripture," said Paul, "is breathed out by God. It is sufficient for all things pertaining to faith and practice. We have nothing to fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? Go, we can fulfill our ministry." Isaiah 6:8 reads, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And Isaiah responds, 'Here I am. Here am I, send me.'" D.L. Moody wrote the following words next to this Isaiah verse in his Bible. D.L. said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do." But perhaps we feel unqualified. Perhaps we don't think God can use us. Perhaps we think we don't have anything to offer God. Perhaps we think we're damaged goods. Perhaps we think we're not as smart as that guy. We're not as helpful as that guy. We don't know how to cook. We don't know how to do these things. We can't possibly do anything. God, I am so unqualified. I am insufficient for ministry. Just spend a few moments in our Bibles and look at the track record. Noah was drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses was a stuttering criminal. Samson was promiscuous. Gideon was doubtful. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah was depressed. A lot. David had an affair and he committed murder. Elijah was unbalanced and somewhat suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. When God called Jonah, he ran away. Naomi was an old widow. Job went bankrupt. Martha was a worrier. The Samaritan woman was a multiple divorcee. Zacchaeus was greedy. Paul stoned Christians. Peter betrayed Jesus. The disciples fell asleep. Timothy was too young and he had ulcers. And Lazarus was dead. No matter how you slice it, no matter what your argument is that you can't get involved with ministry, I can assure you one thing, you are unqualified. But we are in good company. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for his words of encouragement to us. We thank you, dear Lord Jesus, that you promised to be with us, that as you give us the difficult tasks to do and we feel like we're at rope's end, that you are there to pick us up, to carry us, to help us cross that finish line. Thank you so much for this time together. In your name we pray. Amen.